We are at a milestone this morning. We started this in April of 2016. So we've been in the book of Romans for a while, and I've really enjoyed it. I hope and trust that you did as well. It's a very important book. It's a someone was mentioning today that they're doing Romans in their ladies' Bible study group and how much they're enjoying the book. And I said this book, all the books of Scripture are important, but this one God has used in so many different ways. The Reformation, Martin Luther, was influenced by the book of Romans. Being a monk, being involved in trying to get his life right with God through religious works, he knew that he wasn't accomplishing that. He knew that there was sin in his life, and it just didn't seem that he could do enough to make up for the sin in his life. And then he started to read this book, the book of Romans, and he discovered a forgiveness, a cleansing that comes simply through faith and faith alone. That was the start of the Reformation. It's an important book in so many ways. And so in one way, as we finish it today, I really do so with sadness because I've enjoyed it so much. But on the other hand, I'm looking forward to what God is going to bring us to next. Right now, we're going to do a little mini series, about a seven-week series before we probably get back into another book study. But we're going to do a little mini series on the importance of knowing what our mission is as believers in Christ. It's actually a purposeful study, and that we hope by the end of that to encourage you in a new ministry, a new focus, I should say, that we're doing as a church. It's called One Focus, and it's the idea, who's our one? Who is that one person that God desires you to take the gospel to? So the book of Romans, it really ties together, because the book of Romans is the importance of the gospel. It's laying that foundation. And then if that is so important, the key question is who are we sharing it with? Who are we taking that to? And so we're going to kind of be in that process as we continue. Now, Romans 16, verse 25 is really what many refer to as the doxology. It's kind of like how you sign off the letter. And because of that, many times commentaries that I read and every they just kind of skip over it. Paul ended his letter, and they kind of skip over these verses. But there really is kind of a summation of the importance of the gospel and how that affects our lives in this. It's also just an opportunity to glorify God for who he is as well. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. I just want to read it before we actually open in prayer here and look into it. So starting at verse 25, it says, "Now to him," God, "who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith to God. Alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this book. I thank you for the importance of it, how it lays the foundation of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's not by works of righteousness, it's not by our effort, but it's through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, your grace to us, your mercy, that we have everlasting life. Lord, I just pray that as we end this book, that you would just help us to take what we've learned about the gospel and to make that a part of our lives, to make it a part of our testimony, a part of our sharing with others, so that we can see many others come to know you as their Lord and Savior. So we just ask your blessing on your word today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, I am confronted usually weekly with just the problems that our sinful world creates in the lives of others. I could give you all kinds of examples, but I think if you watch the news, you see it happening all the time too. But you have family members that might come to you in a week like this one, and they've just lost their wife that they've had been married to for many years. I asked Phil, and I don't remember, it was 50 some. I don't know. I can't experience what the devastation of death has on his life. And you look at that and you say, how can you make it through something like that? That's just the start of the problems, though. We also have in our world other reasons for death. I mean, you have natural death, but then you have, I've sat at bedsides where mom and dad are sitting at the bedside of their son who tried to commit suicide. And then in this situation, died a few days later. How did somebody make it through that? Then you have accidents, accidental deaths, and all the other things that you add on to that. If that wasn't enough, then you have just the mistreatment of individuals against other individuals in our world. Some of you may be mistreated at work. Some of you may be mistreated by other family members. Some of you may be mistreated by spouses. There's all kinds of ways in which sin enters into our world and affects us. And the key question is, how do we get through it? How do we continue in the midst of that? Add to that financial struggles. Add to that all these emotional things that come in our lives as well, in relationships and so on. And you just stack all that up, and it seems like every day there's something, isn't there? In a sinful world, that's what we experience. Click on the TV and you'll find more, right? And you get frustrated. How do you solve the problem in schools today? You know, that's the talk of this past week, right? Is what is the solution to the difficulties that we have? And then you add to that world war. Do you think that maybe there isn't an answer sometimes to all those things? Well, I'll tell you, they're not going to go away. Matter of fact, the Bible says things will get worse as we approach closer to the time that Christ is going to come. And so the key question, if things are this bad and they're not going to get any better, how do we make it through? How can we stay established or strengthened in God in the midst of these struggles? And Paul, in his doxology, doesn't miss that fact. When we introduced the book of Romans, we said that it is the kind of the theme for the time that we've been in it, and I haven't been really faithful in throwing that. For most of it I did, but towards the end here I've been throwing up over other PowerPoints. But I said it's the gospel is the power of God to change lives. That's really what the book of Romans is about. The gospel is a powerful thing that affects us, and in this area it helps us. The gospel. You say, well, I thought it was just about salvation. Well, it's about a lot more than that. And Paul stresses that as he starts in verse 25 when he says, now to him who is able to establish, your translation may say strengthen, but he's able to establish or strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world. God's word, the gospel, is a very powerful thing. So I want to just point out three things in this closing, in this doxology that Paul gives to his God, and summing up really the end of his book. The first thing he's pointing out is the power of the gospel. It has the power to, in the midst of a sinful, cursed world, to establish you, to strengthen you. It establishes you in the area of forgiveness of sins, but really in every other area of our lives, it helps. The definition of the word established here, in early church history, it was often used of a church that began under the dependence of another thing. It might have been a state-run church, or it might have been a mission-type state church. But eventually it gets to the place where it's established, which means now it's reached a point in its life where it can function independently without the help of the other. It also has the idea of being strengthened, meaning that it kind of gives it a firm foundation. If I was to illustrate this word, I picture in my mind a person in quicksand. That they are in trouble. There's nothing they can do to get out of it. Now, you can relate this to salvation, and obviously the gospel relates to salvation. It's the good news about what God did to us while we were in our sin, dying because of our sin. We needed help. There was nothing you can do. You're in this quicksand. And then God brings the gospel in, and he establishes us. He takes us out of that, and he sets us on a firm foundation. He helps us in the trial, the trouble, the difficulty that we're in that we can't solve in our own. And even though we're there, he grabs us, he establishes us, he strengthens us, in a sense, independently, but it's because of his strength that he's done that, and he sets us on a firm foundation. This is the picture of the gospel's effect on us in our world. And I believe that each of us long for that good news. You know, in a midst of bad news, you cannot turn on TV without bad news. You can't watch the news without bad news. We look for good news somewhere. And that's what the gospel is. It's that good news that there's a solution. There's a strength that we can draw on we're in the midst, an inner strength that we can come to. Paul said earlier in the book, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The bad news is that we can't fix our world's problems. The good news is that within us, because of the gospel, because of the Holy Spirit living within us, there's a way that we can be strengthened. There's a way that even in a world of bad news, that there is something that we can cling to that is good, something that can fix or help us through the areas that we cannot fix. It can help us with hearts that are sinful. It can help us from being our heart that was self-seeking and prideful and wicked. It can cure those things, and it's part of the gospel. It's what the gospel accomplishes in our lives. There's some things that, because of the gospel, will always be good news for us and never will be. There's nothing in our world that can take away the good news that the gospel has done and established. Nobody's going to take away from you the forgiveness of God if you're a believer in Christ. So I don't know what your problem is, but compare that to dying and going to hell. My guess is your problem's not as bad as if that wasn't taken care of. And since Christ died for us and forgiven us, that will never be taken away. God's grace, God's goodness, God's love. No matter how bad the world is around us, that is the good news that dwells within us. Someone once asked a person that drank a lot, an alcoholic, why he did it. And his answer was this: alcohol tells me that everything in life will be okay. Now, obviously, to borrow a term today, that's fake news. That's fake good news. It's telling him that everything will be okay, but we know that it's probably adding to his problems, not helping his problems. But at least while he's drunk, he feels everything's okay. The reality is all of us want to feel that way. That God's created us with this need to feel that in the end, everything will be okay, but that can only be true because of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It establishes us. It gives us a freedom of knowing that in the end, all things work together for good. Did Paul say that too in this book? All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. That is not fake good news. That is real good news. That's news that says that no matter what I'm going through, I still have God, I still have forgiveness, I still have that strength that he can give to me, that where he establishes me, he gives me life. Someone said to me this week, doesn't the Bible say that God will never give us more trials than we can handle? And what's the answer to that? True or false? See, you know how I ask trick questions, don't you? False. How many say true? How many are just waiting for me to answer because you don't want to do it? Okay. I'm going to say that it's probably both. But let me put that verse up here that is usually based on why people say this. Will God give me more than I can handle? They usually go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. But notice what it says. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Couple things about this. If we're talking about trials and the sinfulness of our world and all that, I don't know that this is directly applying to that. If we're talking about temptation to sin, yeah, I think if in the context there, it's probably talking about it. What it's really suggesting is that God will never give you a temptation to sin, that he won't also give you the ability, the strength, to not do that. But I do think it also applies to trials as well, especially if you get to the latter part there. He's going to give you a way to get out of that sin, not that you don't have to do it. He'll have a way of escape. But then what throws me off a little bit is that it says you may be able to endure it, which means that it might, that temptation isn't going to go away. It might continue there, but he will help you to endure it. Now, if you apply that to difficulties, then what it's saying is that God will never give you anything that you can't handle difficulty-wise. He will give you either a way to getting out of that, or he will leave it there but give you the strength to go through it. But I think it's kind of false to say God will never give us something more than our ability, because the Apostle Paul also said this. He says, referring to his time in Asia, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened, what? Beyond our strength, more than they could handle, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. What was Paul saying here? He said, yes, God sends things into my life that are way beyond my ability to handle. But I'm not going to complain about that. I'm not going to even ask him to remove those things necessarily, because when he sends that, what that causes me to do then is to rely on him who does have the strength, does establish me, and it causes me to trust him more. Therefore, I can, what? Glory even in my testings, in my tribulations. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So if we think that what that means is that God will never give us anything that we can't man our way through. Excuse me for being chauvinistic here. That I can't just muscle up and get my way through that. You are living in a dream world, because we live in a sinful world that's going to throw things at you that you cannot handle. That's the reality. So you got two options. You can start drinking. So then you at least feel like everything's going to end good, even though it won't. Or it can force you to turn to someone who does have the strength, who can establish you, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's only available to those that trust in the gospel message, that trust in the message of this book. You see, it's more than just keeping you out of hell. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power to live our daily lives. It's what gives us hope in death. It's what gives us hope when we look at our world that is sick with sin, and we look at it and say, when will this end? How do we resolve it? We trust that God will, and he will. In the end, it'll all be good. We got to be patient through that. But in the midst of it, he gives us the strength. He establishes us in those times of difficulty in our lives. That's the God that we serve. That's why Paul's going to go from this idea of God establishing us through the gospel to a time of praise in what he's about to say. But we're not quite there yet. So that's the power of God that he mentions here. Then he goes into this explanation of how the God of the gospel was delivered to us, and he refers to it as being a mystery, but he basically says this is a revelation that was proclaimed to us over time, and he describes how that fell into being, starting at the end of verse 25. He says, according to the revelation, God revealed this to us, of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world began. Now, a mystery isn't something that we have to hunt for and can't find if we don't figure out all the secrets. It's not like a secret room type, escape room type thing that you do. Mystery here has the idea that wasn't known before, but it's been revealed now. It was a mystery then. And this wasn't really like a point in time, although we know that it was a process where he kept revealing a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit. Well, you can go to Genesis and see where this mystery is beginning to be revealed when he says that he was going to send a seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan. So he was already revealing this mystery way back in the book of Genesis. And then we know that it's a process. He talks about it. He says in verse 26, he says, but now made manifest, but not just now. It's been being manifest, because we know that by the next phrase, by the prophetic scriptures. So the scriptures have been revealing this little by little, made known to all nations. Was this a Jewish thing, or is this something for all nations? Well, you know, Paul dealt with that too, that it was something that he delivered to the Jews, or it came through the Jews, but it was to be a blessing to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So it was fully revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ, who became that Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. But there was all kinds of things pointing to this, but today, Paul says, it's revealed in him. It was revealed in the Son. My question is, if this is such an important aspect of a need in our lives, we live in a world where God's created us with a desire for hope, a desire in the midst of sin to know that things are going to work out for good. If this is God's solution to this, and then he shows how he used prophets and others to bring this message to us, my question is, doesn't it seem to suggest, and I know I'm stretching it a little bit here, but I could use other scriptures and I didn't have to stretch. Don't you think it would be reasonable to think that if God has done this for us, given us the answer that the world is looking for, that we should want to proclaim it to others as well? This mystery, that we would want to share with them the fact that their sins can be forgiven, that they can come to Christ, that he can help them through the difficulties of life. It doesn't mean that the difficulties are going away, but he can give you the strength in the midst of those difficulties. Wouldn't we want to proclaim that to others? That's why we're going into this next series after this. If this gospel that we learned about in Romans is so important, we need to be proclaiming it. God, the whole book, this whole book has been that message of how God was bringing this gospel to us. And what's going to happen in the future concerning it as well. This is what he wrote it about, and we need to be proclaiming that message to others, just like the prophets of old were proclaiming it. It's the story of the Bible. It's the solution to our weakness and facing all the difficulties of life. It's what God wants the nations to know. That's what he told us in verse 26. This was made known to the nations. He wants all people to know this. We should be involved in taking this gospel and proclaiming it, the gift of eternal life. And then he ends with this, just a praise to God for the gospel. I love the last verse. To God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You know, when you discover something this awesome, you can't help but end the book with praise, with thanking God for what he's done. I'm going to share with you how I think. I have favorite movies. I've never really evaluated what makes a movie a favorite of mine, but I've looked over the history of what my favorite movies are, and don't judge me here, but most of them are cartoons, okay? And one of my favorites is The Incredibles. And I want to talk about this little guy in the Incredibles. You think I'm joking with you here. For Christmas, my kids bought me this movie. I didn't buy it for them. They bought it for me, okay? And so we have this movie. It was my gift. It wasn't theirs. It's mine. But I like The Incredibles. Two's coming out, right? This summer, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm ready. Okay. That's beside the point. I don't know if I philosophically have ever thought through this, but this movie carries an important message. You ever think about that? How many have never seen the movie? A classic. Really? Anyway, this movie kind of has the premise, and we see this in our society, is that nobody's special anymore, right? We think that if something's special, that makes others not so special. And we try to get rid of the differences in our world so much so that we dilute the uniqueness of the way God's created us. The story is about superheroes who the world can't accept because they're different than them. And even the nemesis in the movie, his idea is that if he can create ordinary people to be superhumans, where everybody is the same, then nobody will be unique anymore. And that's kind of his premise. That's what he's after. That's what he's trying to accomplish. So what they do is they're forcing the superheroes to go undercover and not do what they were created to do. Sad, isn't it? Okay, yes. And so you have the main character, a very powerful individual who becomes, I think he's an accountant in his undercover life, and his family, who's also superhuman in a lot of different ways, but they're trying to keep them from being who they are and being ordinary. And so at one scene, he comes home from work, and he's frustrated. Life is dull. Life isn't important to him. He is bored out of his gourd if he's not helping somebody. If he's not saving somebody. And he comes home and he steps out of his car and one of the kids have left a skateboard and he goes to fall and he goes to grab his very little car and he's a big guy. And in grabbing the car, because of his strength, he just crunches it but catches himself. Now he looks at his thing and he can't open the door. I mean, he can open the door because he's strong, but it can't close. And now he's just frustrated and he takes his car and he picks it up and he's about to throw it. And I think he gets that sense that somebody's watching. And he sits it down, and this little boy, I don't even know his name, he's a neighbor boy, has this big bubble in his bubble gum, and he's just standing there watching all this happen. And when Mr. Incredible looks at him, his bubble pops, and he's just in awe. A few weeks later, he comes home from work, and he gets out of his car again, and he has that sense that somebody's looking, and he turns, and there's the neighbor boy sitting on his tricycle again, and he looks at the neighbor boy, and he says, what are you waiting for? And the boy says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. Now, all the way to the end of the movie, spoiler alert. There's a big battle, the bad guy is against, of course, the Incredibles, and he's trying to destroy them, and he steals their baby and a lot of other things. But anyway, in the end, there's this explosions, and everything's going off, and I love that part too. And everything's going all over, and then finally they win. And here's the family grouped together, just conquered the problem. And they're standing there. Everything else is destroyed, their home and everything else. But anyway, but they're standing there, and guess what? The boy's there again. And they turn to him, and they look at him, and his eyes are like a mile wide, and he goes, that was totally
wicked.
See, some of you watched it. Now, wicked may not be the good choice here for the way I'm going to apply this. But that was totally wicked. Shouldn't that be our response when we see what God does in our lives? Don't you long in your heart, in the depth of your heart, when you see all the difficulties and all the problems in our world, to just long for someone that you know in the end is going to make everything good? I can't say that's totally wicked when I'm talking about God, but I can say that's totally awesome.
This now should be your favorite movie from now on. This is what he's saying here in verse 30. To God alone, wise. We're not all like him. We're not all going to be like him. We can't be like him. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What an awesome God we have. Do you know what this should make you do? This should make you, this week, get on your tricycle and start pedaling around just looking for examples of the power of the gospel. I think the strongest thing in my life was seeing my parents come to Christ. They were in the midst of a divorce. They are going to be divorced. They were living their own selfish lives and all the things that went along with that. And then God intervened, and my mother accepted Christ as my Savior, as her Savior. And then a couple weeks later, my dad did, and then my sister and I, all within a two-week period. And my dad went from being the town troublemaker, 3 months later was in Bible school. There was bets in Owosso, Michigan, at the bars, as to how long this religion would last in his life. And they literally were betting money on whether it'd be a month or 2 months or a year or whatever. I don't know who bet that it would last, but that would be the only one that's won so far. That is totally unwicked. It really is. Only God, in his power, in his gospel, can do that. You need to pedal around this week being amazed at the God we serve. That's how Paul ends this book. What an awesome God. In the midst of the difficulties, he's establishing us. He's taking this gospel. He's spreading it to all nations. He wants them to know what a great God we have. I don't know where you're at today, whether you're on the side of not knowing what I'm talking about, meaning that the troubles of this world and the troubles that you're going through just seem more than you can handle. Or if you're on the side where you've put your faith and trust in Christ and you know that there's a strength, an inner strength that's not your own, it's God reaching his hand to us in those moments, and you just are trusting it. Now, we're not perfect as Christians. We resort, jump back every once in a while. But the truth is, the greatest things in life will never be taken from us. God is totally awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the reminder of the Apostle Paul. Doxology really is a praise to you, and we see that in this closing of who you are and what you do in our lives. And Lord, we will never grow tired of thanking you for that, and we're about to serve the communion table, which is our way of once again just reinforcing the gospel and our praise to you for what you've done. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.